Before I begin, I will ask each and every one of you to stand up in your hearts. You may remain seated, but stand up in your hearts in honor of God's word. I'm not going to read the entire text for my message today. We'll be examining it verse by verse as we go along, but stand up in your hearts, everyone, in honor of God's word as I ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning. Kind Heavenly Father, I need your help. For this time, Lord, it has to be all about you and nothing about me, Lord. I've waited for this moment, and you prepared me for it, that last-minute call. There's no better time for you, Lord, to make it all about you and nothing about me, Lord. Just touch me, Lord. Hide me behind your shadow, that everyone can see you and the things that I share and express this morning rather than see me, and I thank you. For the time that we're about to enjoy together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If I was to title the message that I'm going to share with you this morning, and I would be a little less than honest to say that I haven't prepared this message, because I prepared it in this sense. I preached it to many, many poor people that had to sit and listen to it, including most recently to Jimmy Neiman as I visited him. So I am very familiar with the message that I'm going to share with you this morning, because it's such a beautiful message on my heart that I just love to share with people about God's goodness. And the title of the message, if I was to give it a title, the title of today's message is Our Contribution. And I hope to express to you, I hope for you to understand and believe with me that our wonderful Lord desires something from us that only we can give him. He can't get it anywhere else. This thing that he desires from me, he can only get from me. These things that he desires from each and every one of you, he can get it no place else. It can only come from each and every individual who knows him. And the scripture text that I'll be using today is the entire chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. And before I go any further, I want to kind of familiarize you with the context of this, the time that this story was taking place. If you've turned to John chapter 21, you can kind of follow along with me as I go. But before I start into the scripture, I want to give you a little bit of background leading up to the events of this story, the events of this thing that transpired here and is recorded for us in the Gospel of John chapter 21. I'll bring your minds to Jesus' ministry on earth, his 3-year ministry on earth, and I'll bring to your minds the time that the apostles spent with him. And I like to think of it as a 3-year journey of dazement and confusion for the apostles. Has anyone besides me and Jed ever been dazed and confused? Or are we all on our own? Every once in a while, all of us are dazed and confused. And when I think of the apostles' time that they spent with Jesus, I think of how dazed and confused they were repeatedly over and over, how they misunderstood what was transpiring even while it was happening. I mean, think about these men. Jesus chose them from ordinary circumstances and places in life. Many of them were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and I'm sure they understood that real clear. I'm sure they understood what that was all about. And then it went on, and Jesus, you know, he did all of the things that he did. He did miracles. He turned the water into wine, and he healed people, and he even raised people from the dead. And there was times that he sent his disciples out, and he empowered them to do these amazing and wonderful things that were far beyond human capability. And the disciples kind of began to develop in their minds what was going to transpire and what was going to trans or what was going to take place, and they kind of formed their own story of how things were going to happen, and they kind of got the wrong idea as they got to thinking about Jesus was going to be their king, and they were going to overthrow the authorities of that present day, and Jesus was going to be their king and ruler. And Peter, he was the worst of them all. He was so bold, and he was so, he always just had it figured out ahead of everybody else. And Peter, you know, he done things like gather up swords and bring them to Jesus, and because he thought they were going to fight a battle to overthrow the ruling authorities of that day. And you think of Jesus looking at Peter as his response to him when Peter said to him, "Here are two swords." You know, you think of Jesus looking at him and saying, "That should be sufficient, Peter." You know, and just over and over again, they kind of had the wrong idea and the wrong understanding of what was really happening here as they went through this 3 years of life following Jesus. And you know, and Peter most of all, he was always the boldest. You think of how they came to take Christ in the garden, and how Peter grabbed his sword and he was ready to fight. He was ready to overthrow the authorities of that day and make Jesus king. And he took that sword and he swiped at that Roman soldier or authority, and he sliced off his ear. And if you can just think of the dazement and confusion, the confusion in that circumstance in itself, as Jesus picked up the ear of that Roman soldier and restored it back to its place where it came from. And you have to think of the confusion in Peter. Perhaps he was thinking things like, "Jesus, you're not much of a military man if you're going to heal everybody we wound," and just nothing just really ever went the way that the disciples thought it should or hoped it would or had an idea that it was going to go. And then we came to the cross, and you know about how most of them fled, and how Peter, even in the, though he didn't flee altogether, but he denied Jesus three times, and how they crucified their leader. They crucified Jesus on a cross. And you have to think of their dazement and confusion that nothing, just absolutely nothing, went the way it was supposed to. And Jesus was killed. The one that was supposed to be their king, he was killed. They watched him crucified and knew of him being crucified on the cross. And like, how could you be more dazed and confused than the disciples were at this time? And that brings us to the scripture that we're going to examine here today. The disciples had been fearful. Nothing worked out the way they thought it would or hoped it should. And they're locked up in the upper room. They have the doors locked. And yet somehow Jesus shows up. He enters the place without the door being open two different times. And they felt his scars and seen his wounds. And they're kind of like, okay, it is Jesus. But then he'd be gone again. And then they're back to wondering, they're back to dazed and confused. They're back with me and Jed, just over and over, dazed and confused. And this is the place that the disciples were. They just never really gained any kind of understanding about what this whole 3 years was all about. And now they're in a place where nothing was working out for them. Has anybody ever been in that place? I can think of a lot of times that just nothing's working out for me. I'm familiar with that place, very much so. And that's where we find the disciples at the beginning of this story that's recorded for us in chapter 21, as you read along with me. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter, the bold one, he always has the answers. He always knows what's going on even when he doesn't. Just watch Peter. He's always got it figured out. He's the Jed of their day, let's say. So anyhow, there were together. Simon Peter said unto them. What do we do when nothing has worked out? What do we do when none of our plans went the way that we thought they should or hoped they would? What do we do when everything fell to pieces? A lot of times we do exactly what Peter and six other of the disciples did here today. We go back to that thing that is familiar with us. We go back to that thing that always worked out for us. All of this new stuff, it didn't work out so well. But I know what works for me. It's worked so many times before, and we'll just go back to that. That's the place that the disciples were when Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing, and six others said quickly unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth immediately, and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When that happens, then you're really in a bad place. Nothing went the way you thought it should or hoped it would. So you went back to what you were familiar with. You went back to what always worked out for you. And even that didn't work. That's when you're really, 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 really in a bad place. And then, how many of you are familiar with this? I sure am. When Jesus comes into your situation, it's just about to get amazing. It's about just about to get wonderful and beautiful. It's just about ready for some things to have some clarity. It's just about time for it all to get good. It's not all gonna go away. It's not all gonna become pretty and neat and clean. But when Jesus comes into your situation, it's about to get amazing, and that's what happened here. They went a-fishing, and they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Even what always worked out for them before now, even that wasn't working out, and they were in a critical place. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, verse 4, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. So you see, Jesus came into their desperate situation. Nothing was working out. This is a side message, not the message for today. But when Jesus comes into your situation, it's about to get amazing. I hope you're all familiar with that. And that's where they found themselves here. They caught so many fishes they couldn't draw in their nets because of the multitude of them. And therefore, verse 7 reads, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, John, referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved many times, I believe to irritate Peter, but nevertheless, that's how he referred to himself many times. That disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he had been naked, he had been unclothed, so that his clothing perhaps didn't get soaking wet. And he cast himself into the sea. That never made sense to me. He took the clothing that he had preserved in a dry place so that they didn't get wet while he was fishing, and then he put them on and jumped in the water. That quite never made a lot of sense to me, but it's recorded and I'm just reading it. So nevertheless, the other disciples, after Peter jumped out of the boat and went to be with the Lord, swam or waded, whatever the circumstances was, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, and they came dragging the net with fishes, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw something here that I want to point out to you that's very critical. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Another little side message. We have a lot of things that the Lord desires, and he desires our contribution in so many ways. But I'd like to point out for you here, he simply desires it. He doesn't need it. He desires it from us. And such was the case here. He asked them if they have any meat, and when they gathered up all of the fish that they had caught, they came only to find that he already had what he asked for. So just a little side message. I could I could preach that one, but I'm not going to. I'm going to move on. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 150 and three. And for all there was so many, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And if you picture the setting here, perhaps the lighting was poor. Some scholars believe perhaps that along with the scars in his body, that Jesus perhaps had some disfigurement that made it difficult for the disciples to really believe, is this Jesus or is it not Jesus? Nobody really knows the truth of that, but if you examine the circumstances here, they were with Jesus, they went through all of the stuff that they went through, and none of them durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord, but indeed they had questions, you know, is this real, what's going on here? They're still a lot dazed and confused. They're still with me. They're still with you, Jed. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of them could ask, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and he taketh bread, and he giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, if you add this part along in with the whole rest of the experience of the disciples with Jesus, I would have to say for myself that it didn't really clear a lot up for the disciples. They still didn't really quite understand what all of this was about, this whole Jesus thing and this whole following him thing. They still didn't understand what it was all about. And then Jesus did what he's so good at. He's so good at this. And we should be too, because it's so simple. Only Jesus did it with helpful and useful intentions. Jesus did what he'd done so often. He dazed and confused them even further. Jesus is just so fascinating in his teaching. And they went from where they were to where they are at this moment. And they had dined. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Jesus went to teaching. Jesus completely changed the situation here. And he said to Simon Peter, he asked him this question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith back to him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, Jesus said again to Simon Peter the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Simon answered him again. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus responded once again. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him, Jesus said the third time unto Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? By this time, Peter was grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now think about that. Jesus, seriously, did he fix everything? Did he not leave Peter and his disciples even more confused? I mean, Jesus just had a beautiful way of doing that. But I can promise you, everything that he taught them, everything that transpired, every moment in time that they spent with Jesus as they walked this earth was about to have amazing and beautiful clarity. And if I can bring it to a close here and help you all kind of understand what our contribution is, and that God and the Lord can only get it from each of us individually. We'll go to verse 18. Jesus was about to bring clarity to his disciples and to Peter, not just about what transpired that day, but he was about to bring clarity to everything that transpired the entire time that he was with him in his ministry on this earth. Very soon, they were about to receive clarity. They were about to receive understanding. They were about to no longer be dazed and confused. They were about to go on very soon in the future and live their lives for God and for Jesus Christ, their Lord, in an amazing and beautiful and impactful way. They would no longer be the scared, dazed, and confused disciples. They would be entirely and wholly different. And Jesus said unto Peter in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thou thyself, and thou walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." And this, it's recorded then, Jesus spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had finished speaking, he said this. He said to Peter, "Just follow me. Just follow me." Now I can tell you, had I been Peter at that time, that still brought no clarity to me. I still was left dazed and confused. What was Jesus speaking about? What was he talking about? What was he always trying to get in our heads that we could never really wrap our minds around? If I can say it in the right words, and I have to close soon, Jesus was expressing to Peter what all of us so much need to know. He desires one thing that only we can give him. He desires one thing that only each of you individually can give him. And Jesus was expressing here, your words, your testament, they're just words, they're just testament. Jesus was expressing here, don't tell me you love me. Feed my sheep. Express me to every life you encounter in this world, everywhere that you go. If you love me, you'll express me. You'll feed my sheep. Everywhere that you go, I want people to see you in me. I want people to see me in you. Let me get that one right. I don't want them to see me or Jed, for sure. Everywhere that you go, you know, what Jesus was expressing here is, if you love me, don't just tell me you love me. Don't just make it your profession. Don't just hide behind your Christian title. Don't just go to church every Sunday and say, well, that's how I'm proven, Lord, that I love you. I'm at church again. It's about feeding his lambs. The one contribution that our Lord desires and he can receive only from us is our love, and saying it, our profession isn't good enough. We need to express him everywhere that we go. How shall we do that? The disciples had failed miserably over and over and misunderstood everything over and over, and Jesus even explained that to him. Many of the things that Jesus taught, including one of the final lessons, this lesson here today, they would not understand until a later time. And that's what Jesus was explaining here. You used to lead yourself. You used to do the things that you thought you should do. You used to say the things that you thought you should say. You used to go the places that you thought you should go. Jesus was expressing to them here that you will experience a death of yourself that will allow me to be glorified through you. And he was speaking here, I believe, as much as he was speaking in another manner for another certain things. God's word is so deep, there's messages within the messages. I even believe the page numbers are true and useful and helpful. But what I want to bring to your attention here, Jesus, when he spoke of death and glorifying God, he was speaking of the death of ourselves. He was speaking about the Holy Spirit taking over inside of us. He was speaking about the death of ourselves so that we could go about, the disciples could go about the rest of their lives not falling short, not dazed and confused, not able to figure it out, but they would be pillars of society, and everywhere that they went and everything that they done and everything that they said, people would see not those mere men, but they would see Christ Jesus our Lord in them, the one one contribution that our Lord desires that only we can give him. He can't get it anywhere else. He can't get your love anywhere else, Norma, but from you. He can't get my love anywhere else but from me. And I can't give it to him just with my profession or just by doing good things and coming to church. Mark me down, I was here. That's not how we show our love. That's not how we express our love to him. We express our love to him by being led and guided by his Holy Spirit within us. We express our love to him by dying unto ourselves. We express our love to him by not reacting to every situation we encounter in life the way that we would react or the way that we used to react. But we react to every situation we encounter in life now by the guidance of his Holy Spirit within us. We react now by the death of ourselves. We overcome our desires and we seek only his. And that's how we show our love to our Lord. That's how we accomplish what he was asking. Feed my sheep. That's how we accomplish loving him. And he can only get that from each of us individually. I don't know if that went the way I wanted it to or the way it should, but nevertheless, I'm going to end at that. And hopefully you, along with me, got something beautiful out of it.